I'm Rudy Roe Dallaflo Bigliani, along with my partner Telly TJ Vangeli. This is Cross Vegas. After years of sowing seeds of faith as up-and-coming televangelists, TJ and I crashed into our new endeavor of being social mediators for the kingdom right here in Las Vegas. We're demonstrating the blessing that he wants for you in our latest project of prosperity at Cross Vegas. Come join us as we bring the redemption of riches to the Sin City. Remember, what happens here stays in heaven.
And now, a word from our sponsors.
As I reflect on the profundity of the suffering, humility, and love displayed by God in the image of Jesus on the cross, one thought dominates my mind more than any other. How did he get that tight six-pack? Today, we're introducing a new virtual reality wellness program from Healthful Faith Care Ministries 3D triangle-shaped health insurance-like financial scheme, Good Friday Abs. If you're one of those flabby disciples who've been sitting on the sidelines, eating up basketfuls of leftover loaves and fishes, I invite you to put the reps into your repentance and join us in the cybers as we aspire toward the imitation of the gym rat Jesus of Renaissance devotional paintings and Orthodox icons. This spring, don't just crucify Jesus. Crucify your love handles and your muffin top by devoting yourself to a program of virtual wilderness hikes, balance boarding on water, intermittent fasting, wrestling with demons, sleeping in boats, and getting into heated arguments with religious authorities. This faith-building, fat-burning, eye-turning program culminates in a final test in the holy city of Jerusalem as you submit to 40 lashes less one, sprint through the Via Dolorosa 10K, ruck a 200-pound wooden cross up a hill, and then nail the ultimate vertical plank. In just a few dramatically darkened afternoons of extreme pain, you'll be saying, my dad bod, why hast thou forsaken me? Whether you're headed to the beach or crying out in lonely anguish while this sinful world crucifies you, Good Friday Abs is the one VR workout routine you need to look son of manly in an artistically draped loincloth. Good Friday Abs, the other miracle on the cross.
Well, hello there, dear listeners. We're coming to you live from River City, Las Vegas, the birthplace of modern bagels. And we have been sowing, growing, hoeing, and rowing this boat we call a podcast onto the shores of your heart. I'm here with my boatman, my oarman, my seaman, and my brother, TJ. TJ, what's on your heart today?
Rudy, I love when you start the episode like that, bringing the BDE of the G-O-D. We are confidently bringing the message of health, of wealth, of salvation, and of the glories of Las Vegas into this modern time.
Amen, amen. I've got so much on my heart today that I want to share that it's just like I'd say bubbling and boiling out of me. I feel like today's just one of those days when you want to share an idea so badly, but you don't want someone to go out there and copyright you or maybe steal your thoughts before you've got all your legal paperwork in line. But we've got an incredible opportunity we want to share with you today.
It's actually based on an idea we stole from someone who just came up with, finally, a Jesus video game called I Am Jesus Christ, which is an autobiographical game apparently designed and programmed by Jesus to kind of walk around in his shoes, learn his ways. Well, you just help him, I guess the gameplay is kind of like you help him transform enough stones to bread and wine to water to gather up the right amount of magical mana to shoot his Jewish savior laser right through Satan's temptations, just as it describes in the gospel. So there's this game out there, I Am Jesus Christ. But we got a new We got a new little twist on that we think we could carry on with here.
That's right, brother. And we first of all want to applaud Jesus for making this first Jesus simulator. An incredible work. But in the same way that the Apostle Paul took Jesus's works and his teaching and then brought it to the next level, we thought we'd take it upon ourselves to be that Paul and not just make the first Jesus simulator, but take it to the next level. We're going to make the first VR Jesus simulator.
We like to give biblical literacy that kind of literacy boost that only comes through video games. So we've been hanging around with some of our Native American friends. They've remained friends since our religious freedom conference we held a few months back. And we formed a little Indian American club. And we've got some guys coming to that. We're going over to Best Buy to try out some VR equipment. We love these guys. They've become our bosom buds. Who we've been hanging out with there, Rudy?
You know, these are just some good quality guys. We got Rajib. We've got Naveed. I think that's what we call them. We also got a guy named Patel. And they're just some quality, just some solid quality guys that I haven't quite figured out exactly what Native American group they're with. It seems like a kind of a sensitive subject, actually.
Yeah, they're saying, I know I heard this one from Rajiv Vishakumar. He said, I'm just Indian. And I thought for a second to myself, you know, the first stage of having pride in your people is not to use that generic thing. Not just like, I'm white, I'm black, like nothing behind that. But you got to go, I'm Italian, I'm Irish, I'm Nigerian. You know, these guys just have not found out maybe whether they're Apache or Iroquois or, you know, whatever other group they are. And I'm going to, next time we meet up, I'm going to challenge them on this. You say you want to be this generic Indian from India. I don't think so. I think you've got to embrace the true roots of your Native American heritage. And it's like when people are talking about, you know, that new term Latinsk. It's like, well, I need to know what kind of Latin you are. Are you a Latin O or a Latin A? Like I lose so much by going with Latinsk.
You know, that's true. It kind of creates a communication problem for us because I know that it's okay for them to call themselves Indian, but it's certainly not okay for me. So I just need to know the terms so I can address them correctly.
They're under the sway of these language police who better stop and spell check themselves before they spell wreck themselves.
Amen to that, brother.
Well, we've been headed over to Best Buy because, you know, you don't know this little known secret, letting you in on something the mainstream media won't tell you. But if you go to Best Buy, there is unlimited free play on all their floor models of gear. So if you want to go in there, have a VR session from 7:30 a.m. to 7:30 p.m., you are allowed to do that. They love it. They encourage it. They never kicked us out for it. And when we go over there with our little Indian American club, we really have a ball.
And another little known fact there is when you do go over there to try out them floor models and you may accidentally spill a little bit of a Mountain Dew Code Red on one of the models, all you got to do is play that Customer's Always Right card and you can find yourself the owner of some of this equipment at a very low price.
That is exactly how capitalism is supposed to work. You know, you break it, you take it.
That's right. So once we started getting these VR goggles on and then we found out about this, that Jesus made a Jesus simulator. We just put those two things together and bam, we got our first original video game idea.
Which we've built through the help of some bots. We have gone on to ChatGPT and done what we can to just throw some ideas for coding back and forth. We're using the programming that you can do there. You know, you say, I'd like to create a Jesus video game. Can you code the following features? And you just kind of go back and forth. It's spitting out code. You're telling it new ideas for how to change it. You can build a whole video game code for free.
And the great thing about the ChatGPT is that it can really pick up on all the current trends of the really good video games that the kids like, because we really want this to be something that people really enjoy playing, and they also get some spiritual value in it. So we just kick in some of those requests into the ChatGPT, and all these incredible coding comes out, and it's just been amazing, the product that we've been able to deliver.
So right now, the way this product looks, it's sort of a, you know, first-person shooter from Jesus's perspective with some heavy RPG elements. And we asked the ChatGPT, you know, what other games are popular coming out right now that we can kind of coattails up into heaven onto here? And guess what? It's none other than the brand new reference to 20 years ago video game for Harry Potter. And I'll tell you what, Rudy, there is nothing the woke left loves more than J.K. Rowling right now. And so we thought, let's throw him an olive branch. Let's try to bring him in through the weird, messed up witchcraft thing that they know right into Christianity. And we are ready to go with this game into the world, meeting them where they are.
That's right. You know, J.K. Rowling's the one that's holding the flag and leading the whole woke team out of the tunnel. You know, she's aligned herself with Satan and with witchcraft and magic. But the great thing is we can align it, but also turn it on its head a little bit. You know, we're not going to find any witchcraft or no trolls and none of that stuff. No wizards who are lighting their loafers, none of that garbage. Just some good old-fashioned fantasy, American, gaming, a la The Lion, the Witch, and the Washboard. The kind of stuff that Peter Jackson wrote when he made The Hobbit.
That's right. We're going to go down the route of Christian fantasy. So you're not going to see, you know, any of these magic rings or witch kings or anybody who's into more brotherly love than the Philadelphia Fanatic. We are going down the route where we're saying, okay, it's Jesus, but is he fighting Satan? Or, you know what, maybe he's fighting Voldemort, but they kind of stand in for the same thing, and we're going to let people make that connection. Nobody really thinks Voldemort's the good guy, and that's pretty much enough overlap of those characters to work with.
That's right, and this is the type of Christian fantasy in which elves are short. And if they want to, they can ask Jesus to heal their ears. And that's the kind of thing we're talking about right here. And so this game, it brings it all together in such a holy matrimony.
Let's go into a little bit of how this is put together. Like, what happens in the game? Why is it so good? What are some of these scenes that we worked out? And, you know, we go right all the way back to where the gospel begins and where Harry Potter begins, and we got to start with the sorting hat, you know, and we made a little update to that, so we're sorting them into synagogues this time. We got Sadducees, we got Pharisees, we got the little-known Essenes, and Hufflepuff.
That's a really great scene, because we get to find out where Jesus is going to align himself with his Jewish classmates, so to speak. And we all know that they're sitting under the teaching of Albus Gamaliel.
Exactly. And you know what's great about this is one of the great redemption stories of the Harry Potter books and of the Bible is that somebody else is sitting under the Rabbi Gamaliel, and that is Saul, later to be known as Paul, who is the Draco Malfoy of the Gospels. He starts out there, he is a jerk to Jesus and his disciples, but ends up being at least tolerably aligned to Harry Potter by the end of the books. He's sending his kids to Hogwarts too.
And the one that's really kind of blazing the trail for Jesus, of course, is John the Hagrid Baptist, just making a way for him to be able to start his ministry.
And everybody remembers that scene where Hagrid and his beloved hippogriff Buckbeak are waiting for the axe man to come to cut his head off. And guess what? That's exactly what John the Baptist is waiting for when he sends his disciples to Jesus to ask whether he is the one who's been promised or if there's another one to wait for. I mean, it's like hand in glove, shoe in sock right there.
Absolutely. And who does Jesus have to run around with in this incredible world? Well, none other than the Harmary Magdalene Granger and his good old pal, John the Beloved Weasley.
So some of the stuff these little guys do in this game, in this Jesus simulator, is, they redo some of the famous scenes of Scripture. And just like there's wizard duels in the Harry Potter, in the Bible we got Elijah versus the prophets of Baal. We done that one. David versus Goliath. But most notably, Jesus versus Satan in the wilderness is basically this wand drawing sword drill thing where Jesus looks up scripture he's memorized as quick as he can to block the temptations and the misinterpretations of Satan. And he kind of uses those as his defensive spells. So we got that scene all laid out here.
Oh, absolutely. There's some incredible confrontations. You move from that wilderness confrontation and you find yourselves on the shores of a new spot where you got demons that call themselves Legion going into pigs. But the great part is that's put into the whole scenery and setting of a Hogwarts type of space.
I love that. And it's like you got this whole dynamic where Jesus is at war with the ministry of magic, which is basically the scribes and the teachers of the law. And clear as day, Gentiles are the Muggles of the biblical story. And I love that that's what we're working with here. And, one of the other dynamics we're talking about is just like Harry Potter's got this parcel tongue to talk to the snakes, Jesus has the weather tongue. He's speaking to the wind and the waves.
Absolutely. And one of the great things about the gameplay on this is that, in the same way that when you're playing a game and you need a power up, you need that extra boost. Well, in this game, you got doves that are flying around. You got to jump up, and if you hit one of those doves and it lands on you, then the Holy Spirit gives you that extra nudge to be able to cast out that next demon or find that great argument against that next Pharisean. Or go up against a Quidditch match with those Sadducean claw team.
Right, or you got the really good dynamics where, you got to get Jesus to sweat blood. And boy, we built that into the game where you just keep mashing your controllers and spinning your fists furiously with the controllers in there until you get him just sweating buckets of blood. And you know what? That's a lot like that curse that Snape throws on some people to get them to bleed everywhere. I think people will make that connection. Another dynamic I like is when you're balancing up on the cross, you gotta stand up kind of straight on one leg. That's the dynamic in the VR. And you gotta, here comes a spear that's trying to pierce your side. You gotta avoid that. And then whenever anybody raises up a hyssop branch with sour wine to keep your stamina full, you got to grab that right into your mouth and give it a little gulp.
And that's just the interesting thing about this is we're not just making a game that's got a great idea and great teaching, but we're actually kind of pushing the limits of actual gameplay. Because in a game like this, as TJ mentioned, you do find yourself on the cross, but eventually you actually are trying to die, which is a little bit weird. And it's, you got to put a little different kind of strategy in there because there's a few levels in which, especially with the multiplayer feature, where the last shall be first and first shall be last. And so if you end up last in that level, you actually get bumped up to first and vice versa. So this is really going to, it takes the whole strategy thing to a whole new level that video games have never seen before.
Yeah, there's never been a video game where you're just trying to lose outright or get cursed by more players in that multiplayer mode. Because as the scriptures read in the Beatitudes, And I think we're calling this the beatitude mode, where you try to come in last. But in the beatitude mode, blessed are you when people say all kinds of evil against you for my name's sake. And when people are yelling at you, Jesus Christ, like when you're playing in multiplayer mode, that is read by our voice recognition software. And you get boosts for every time that they bring that against you, just like it says in the scriptures.
Absolutely. And so you'll just see those bonus points just pinging as people are cursing you and flaming you on multiplayer and such. So there's a whole lot that is going on behind the scenes. And what I'm really excited about in the big picture, though, is that this game is really part of the revelation of Jesus, especially of his younger years and what was going on behind the scenes. And we're so blessed that he chose to do it in this time and in this age through video games.
We're finding that secret chord that pleases the Lord. It's not in the Bible at all until you find it there for the first time.
So the great thing about this game is that, you know, the kids are going to be able to deduce that some of this stuff, yeah, it may not be in the Bible, but it's just fun and games. And other things, they're really going to learn something. Like, what would it have been like if Jesus had done an Aspiriamus spell on Judas right from the beginning? And what route would that take him down? But he needed to keep him alive until he could finally, be betrayed by him.
Yeah, I love that. I think it's going to be real powerful when people get there in the game. And, you know, just like the end of the series, spoiler alert, of course, none of our listeners are actually going to read Harry Potter because it does cause witchcraft, so I don't think the spoiler really counts. Not really our target audience here. What I love towards the end of the game is you're searching for pieces of the true Horcrux, the magical relics of Jesus' crucifixion. You know, all through history, we got the pieces, the fragments of the true cross becoming relics and showing up in different European churches. There's a lot of that floating around, but you gotta watch out for the fake ones, because those will give you a little electrical shock curse and drain your charisma. But when your charisma gets drained, you gotta plug it back in by listening to someone speak in tongues uninterrupted for like 2 hours. Or microtransactions by shopping for some Joyce Meyer books during the game. That's like a little premium version where you can skip the waiting. That's a dynamic I really like in these contemporary video games.
Oh, absolutely. And we're going to have some add-ons because we all like add-ons. Well, and just a spoiler alert here, just as the epistles went out after Jesus ascended, there will be epistle letters that will be flown around through owls and brought out to deliver the good news around the Mediterranean region, and you'll be able to be one of those owls delivering one of the books of the Bible, just like they do with those carrier, what do they call them again, carrier owls or something?
Yeah, those delivery owls, you know, you might be bringing a word of consolation, or like St. Paul says, you know, you might be bringing one of those screamers that just yells at you from your grandma and tells you how upset she is with you. And Paul sent a few of those out too, you know, a couple of the Corinthians are like that, and they just arrive kind of with a real big bang because he's talking about some terrible situation he wants to see not happen anymore in the church in Corinth, which seemed to be their usual way.
That's right.
We do have a different mode than the beatitude mode, which is the dark, wrathful Jesus mode. It takes things in a little different direction. It kind of says, what would Jesus be like if the sword was coming out of his mouth already and he was just getting everybody who was talking back to him?
Yeah, this is a mode where you can just pick up that whip, go into the temple, and just start driving people out. It's another mode where, you know, Peter cuts somebody's ear off and Jesus takes a sword and cuts his other ear off, you know. And in this kind of mode, we get to kind of explore what it'd be like if Jesus was really pursuing his full wrath in his incarnational body.
Right, and I think that's going to speak to these metalheads, these emo kids, you know, who are just trying to get it all out there and would relate better to a Jesus who just lays it all on the line and says, this is the last day I'm going to be alive. I'm going to live like it.
And when the disciples are talking about the yeast of the Pharisees and they're not understanding, and they're like, do we bring enough bread into this boat? Jesus just, you know, he does, just throws them overboard, capsizes the whole boat, and just walks on water right out of there.
Well, Rudy, you were also sharing some cheat codes you want to build in later, some premium downloadable content. You got some cheat code ideas on you?
Oh yeah, we got the cheat codes. One of them is just full on resurrected Jesus mode, in which you basically can walk through walls. That's a pretty cool one.
I like what you're talking about, the second coming in glory mode, where, you know, you're going to calm the sea and instead you just part the sea and make the guys portage that fishing boat right across the dry lake bed. And, you know, I bet if they show up at Jerusalem for the triumphant procession, that's just the end of the story. You just avoid all the unpleasantries to follow. You're just accepted as king and that's it. And you're done.
It's that shortcut, you know. Some games have that shortcut to victory, and that would be one of them right there.
Well, folks, be on the lookout at your local Best Buy, just a couple aisles over from the floor model trick we just told you about, for Jesus Christ VR Superstar.
That's right. I think we're expecting a spring release on this bad boy.
Today on How Many Four Horsemen, we just have a single topic. It's a big topic. It's a hot topic. It is, of course, a flaming topic, namely Flamey Grant, the Christian drag artist, has been making some her story by taking the top spot in the Christian so-called radio channels for Apple Music and Spotify. This guy, or should I say gay, has been climbing the charts like Zacchaeus up that musical sycamore. What do we think? How many Four Horsemen does Flamey Grant get?
Yes, this is a very interesting one here. You know, Amy Grant was perhaps my first Christian crush, and her music was great too. So I had a lot of anticipation with the Flamey Grant. As you say, he, she climbing them Apple Music charts. A little taken aback by the whole thing. I know that some people on the X, formerly Twitter, went with the whole go woke, go broke hashtag. But I didn't really quite understand it at first, really what this whole thing was. You know, if someone else comes along and wants to kind of dress it up a bit, I don't really see the harm. I found out that some of these people are called dragsters, and they're not using cars, but these gals are really into makeup and dressing nice, and they kind of have their own slang. I'm aware that many of them are starting to kind of get up in arms but then take on some of these Christian music personas. I find it flattering, actually. I'm even wondering if this is maybe leading them towards the truth. I don't really see it as much of a mockery. I don't know why the fundamentalists are so up in arms. I mean, I see myself as having, you know, an open mind, so I won't let the fundamentalists control my thoughts. So I'm only going to give it one Four Horsemen.
Christians have been dealing with how we need to sing songs we don't agree with for a long time. Like, I surrender all, Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. All kinds of wild, unbelievable stuff in these old hymns, and that's really our cross to bear.
That's right. I mean, people been singing that these are the days of Elijah. Elijah been dead a long time.
Yeah, when Amy Grant, who's the original crossover artist, when she was coming up, and then all of a sudden you got a major top 40 hit out of her, as a Christian man, I thought, good, finally. You know, when the choir master at Whosoever Will Full Gospel Full Anointing Church introduced Baby Baby into congregational singing, I at first was uncomfortable, but then, you know, I saw it was paving the way. It was launching from the church. So I think that this is sort of that coming full circle where someone's recognizing Christian as a label as a route towards commercial success, and they're trying to ride those blessed coattails. Like, I just, the one thing that I have an issue with, though, is this puts, in terms of message, an undue burden on having to tell what's Christian or not by listening to something instead of just letting it autoplay. Like, you should really be able to just, you know, put Christian into Google and just trust whatever comes out is going to be your correct theology. It's going to be your correct ideology. So if I go to Google and I put Christian in the search with something else, I expect 100% bona fide Christian results. Like, I just type in right now, top 20 Christian proctologists in my city. And you know Google, they're going to add into their woke results, you know, they're going to try to sneak in some Never Trump cradle Episcopalian into that list, and I won't have any idea whether to trust that prostate exam was done with pure motives. That's just how these big tech companies work. But so I feel like that is an undue burden on our religious free exercise, because I got to actually sort through what's called Christian now. And just like those proctologists, you know, I looked up something called the Christian Science Monitor, and there's no Christian content, much less monitoring of the scientific establishment for their anti-Christian output. Then I looked at this further and I realized it's something called Christian Science, which amounts to being against blood transfusions. I mean, if there's someone handing out free blood, Christians should be first in line, not because we're vampires, because there's no better defense against vampires than to have a few extra liters spare floating around in there. So the vampires just tire out after slurping down a 64-ounce big gulp of type A negative and realize they barely scratched the surface of that scab.
That's right, and I think that is a huge burden on the whole Christian population, and that's why I think if we're going to do Christian drag music, we have to have it come from one source. And I think we need to be the ones that are collecting that and distributing that so people know that this is the good stuff.
I like that idea. We've been tossing it around a little bit, and we want to put out to our audience right now, if you are one of these people with draggable proclivities and you want to be a famous Christian artist, I think our Amalgamated Enterprises of the Greater Southwest, you know, LLC, is a place for you to find a production and recording home. We'd like to put out a few possibilities for personae that you might like to inhabit.
That's right. And for all those draggers out there, just consider this the call to start a new type of ministry. We've already got the names Dragon Nail Records and Drag Front Records. We got all that like within our legal right as we speak right now. So the first call I'm going to make is for an act called Full Lips Craig and Steam, and that would be a kind of a vocal group.
I love it, and followed right up by, you know, Sexy Pants None the Richer, Jars of Slay, Skirt Franklin, and Stephen Assless Chapsman.
We need another, you know, just like Flamey Grant was so, you know, made so many waves and going at that Amy Grant thing. We're gonna need an MWS type. So we're thinking about My Gal Double D Smith. And then the one that, you know, just really got to the heart of scriptural, but also Americana, the late, great Bitch Mullins.
is a lady but a Grady. And behind all these artists, we are offering you the Praise Bot band as your backing studio musicians. They're ready to go. You've heard what they can do in action. You've heard them here every week on the show. And we are ready to put together with you, Jars of Slay or Carmen or PC Talk. We're ready to put that Freaky Jesus album together with you and put it out to the masses for this crossover hit.
And we'd like to welcome your own ideas. Maybe you're more of a Jeff Horn in the Sequence, or maybe you see an opportunity as an AC/DC talk. We're here for it. We're here for all of it.
Well, I love this idea. And, follow the money. That's really the Christian message that we're trying to bring to you all today, is if it's blessed, then it ain't stressed. You're going out there, you got the piles of cash in the background where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal. But boy, they haven't done it yet.
They haven't done it yet, so we're going to go for it.
Well, it may signal the end of the world, but I'm going to give this one for Horseman, because it's not just the end. It actually is the beginning of a new business opportunity, which, there's no greater indication that the Lord will delay his coming than when Christians get a good business idea and they run with it. He's going to let that play out so they can reap that reward. First up on Turn to Burn for today, Elon Musk and Mark Zuckerberg are planning to have a cage fight to determine the king of social media. Is this turnt? Is this burnt?
Well, I gotta admit, when I heard that Ellen and Mike were gonna have a fight, I got really excited, because I've always thought that the fight to the death is something that our culture, to our peril, We've gone away with it, and we really need to fully embrace that again. When two fighters get into a ring, one should be living and one should be dying. That is the only way to decide it. There is no, having the judges go to the scorecards. It should be a fight to the death. So I was happy that we're finally bringing that back out again on the world stage. I am a little concerned, though, that if the two of these guys fight to the death, we're going to have one winner who's going to control all of basically cyberspace. And that scares me, because it just smells a little bit like a one world government. And we all know that, these two social media guys already got their own police, because they've been policing my posts for years now. They got their own space force. We've seen that big old rocket ship get blasted up there, all straight and strong. So they got the means of kind of approaching on that one world government. So I'm going to say this is burnt, because although I like fights to the death, what's going to transpire after that fight to the death really scares me.
Yeah, I'm interested to see what happens when we get the clash of the two classic nerd body types. Vegan quarter pounder versus someone whose musculature I can only describe as a light blue puffy vest. So I'm interested in that. There's human interest there. There's just natural red-blooded American human interest in seeing who lives, who dies from that. But I'm going to take the opposite approach on your results here, because we just were complaining like a month ago that we got to repost everything we do onto like 18 platforms and half of them get banned. We got to come up with new names and everything. So I think the consolidation that would follow this fight to the death between, Twitter and Facebook would really result in this some sort of benefit to us, because it saves us time. If Twitter eats up threats or vice versa, it's a winner take all. And now it's just called like Twix or something,
or X-Face.
X-Face, exactly. And I bet the guys themselves would kind of see, I killed this guy. I got to carry his brand forward as the new CEO of both of these companies. So you're going to have
Mark Cyber Truckerberg and Elon Grandma's favorite app, Musk. One way or the other, they kind of got to carry it forward. That's in the Bible. You know, some dude dies, leaves a widow. The brother's got to take on the widow and make some more kids with her. Like, that's just part of what the Bible says to do in these fight to the death cage match situations. So I think this is turned. Well, just wrapped up, but the Women's World Cup, turnt or burnt. In this one, the U.S. Women's National Team pulls a U.S. Men's National Team and goes out like chumps in the round of 16. Are they turnt or burnt, Rudy?
I don't know. There wasn't quite enough intrigue for me, even though there were some real interesting characters. And I found out that Dennis Rodman's daughter is a Women's World Cupper. I didn't see one rebound that she collected. I didn't hear of any post-game appeals to North Korea. So, which led me to believe that maybe she's actually not his child. For that reason, that just the incongruency of it all, I'm going to have to say that this is certainly burnt.
Well, I'm glad you brought up Dennis Rodman, because I think that that puts me in mind of one of these times that we've got to set aside our culture wars so we can fight in the international sports wars. Because if Dennis Rodman can play in the U.S. Women's National Team, why can't the rebounding king slash queen of all time, Dennis Rodman, play for the U.S. Women's National Soccer Team? I mean, that's where you just gotta have them radical feminists hang up their purple knit hats and start sewing some stars and stripes banana bandanas like a modern day Betsy Ross. I think by letting whatever professional athletes onto the team who can bring home the golden idols they hand out at the end of these things, that's how we know if you're a real patriot. Get behind me with all this culture war stuff. When we face up to the world, we gotta have a unified front. And that unified front should include former All-Star Detroit Pistons, Chicago Bulls, Dennis Rodman in that rebounding power forward position.
He can throw on that feather boa. You know, they called him the worm. They can call him whatever. You call him the lady worm now if you want to. But if he can bring home that golden idol, as you say, then man, I'm all for it.
You know, I think the reason they lost, though, is deeper and does have to do with patriotism, because they got somebody like Megan Rapinoe over there just hating on America. And that's why I think they lost this time. And I'll be the first to say I've got some things in common with Megan Rapinoe. We share the same barber. And her name, like mine, tells a little story. Rap? Hi? No. And so I like some things that are going on there. But, you know, she was saying all this anti-American stuff, but it's not just her fault. She's following in the footsteps of Alexi Lawless, that famous anarchist, you know, name is destiny right there. And they've both been on the team during these poor performances when they come out against America. Alexi Lawless had every opportunity to change his name to Alexander Lawful, but he refused. And he's got all kinds of these kids thinking, maybe I can grow up to be a redhead. This whole ginger rights movement would never have gotten started if he'd stepped forward and blocked that attempted shot from the left wing back in his day in the 1996 or 98 or whenever it was. I wasn't watching soccer then, just late 90s teams. And I think this anti-American sentiment within the American team is what's bringing American teams down.
Well, that's such a good point. You know, with that name, he probably ran out onto the pitch with a standing yellow card with a name like Lawless. And to have his hair match the very card that would send him off the field, is that's just putting the wrong message into the referee's head. And speaking of hair, Rapinoe, I think one of the biggest problems is that she, in terms of what kind of hair color she chose, she could have represented our country with stars and stripes, red, white, and blue. Instead, all I saw was something neon pink or something. I don't know if she's trying to like look like another team's colors or like she had a goalie's jersey on or something. But I do appreciate the way that you do find connection with all people. you know, just like her, I tend to go to the WNBA games more as a spectator of people than of game, but and that's fine.
You know, I got a prophetic word to bring into this situation, which is this. In the last days, many will chant USA, USA, and I shall say unto them, depart from me, backup central defenders from the low to mid-table European club team, I never knew thee. Like, literally, I've never been aware of who you are, who you played for. I only learned men play soccer like 2 years ago. I say this is burnt, like all those burnt up American flags from Antifa rallies that Alexei Lawless has hung out back of his house.
Okay, well, next turn to burnt topic. Tiger Woods has created his own mini golf and restaurant club entitled Pop Stroke. Turn to burnt.
You know, when you spend all your life building a brand like Tiger has, it's kind of an odd move to throw it away into something as lame as golf. I would have figured he'd done some kind of forest preserve full of wild cats.
The Tiger Woods Rescue Tigers. It kind of rolls off the tongue real nice.
The reason I think this might be burnt, though, is think about your brand in here. Like, you're almost stepping into it when you remind your customers of their worst fears, which are strokes. Because men of a certain age wake up every morning with that dread hanging over them. Is this the last day when my brain has enough oxygen to deserve my seven-figure salary for hanging out with my buddies, closing some deals on the course? You don't endear yourself to customers by constantly reminding them of the sword of Damocles hanging over their heads.
You know, I had a very similar thought. I mean, the name of this, we all know what Tiger's all about. And so this name kind of takes us down a certain road in which we're like, Pop Stroke. Yeah, Tiger Woods. You know, I mean, it's very clear what the next thing you're going to be thinking of is this guy's going to pop another hammy and have to stroke another chick to the doctors for all that medical work he's had on his body that's more machine now than man.
I do like getting invited to Topgolf by the cool guys in town from time to time. And what I'm wondering about Pop Stroke, though, that could redeem it, it's currently burnt, could be turned, is it a place to party? You may find, Rudy, you and I, from time to time, folks can find us in the club, bottle full of bub, subway bag full of subs, but this seems more like the early riser and sun visor set to me.
That's true, and I'm also a little bit hesitant with the name because the first time I was invited to Topgolf, I had to turn it down as a good Christian man because I thought it was a skin bar. Same as this thing too. I think it's a little bit deceiving, but I think if he does it the right way, and I think I like the way that you're going with this. If he could maybe include some rescue cats or wild animals along the mini golf area. I mean, the challenge that would be created with having wild animals running around, like that would be totally on brand. Then I would be something that would be completely turned.
And it's a reach out across the aisle evangelistically, because it would make those PETA people so happy to see you're not hunting the wild cats with guns. You're hunting them with golf balls that you're whipping at them at 300 miles an hour, and they're skipping around. They got a sporting chance. You know, a bullet's going like 1,000 miles an hour, and these golf balls going, you know, depending on your slice, 150 to 450, 100 miles an hour here. I think that gives everybody a chance, makes them all happy, and you're going to see a lot of animal lovers showing up to this for multiple reasons.
Oh, absolutely. And think about that 19th hole setting, right, where we're going to take the name literally once again, or you're going to pop open a pop and have a chance to stroke a cat.
Well, turned or burnt, the college football conference realignment that's going on, where basically the Pac-12, being most of the state schools from Washington, Oregon, Arizona, and California, have decided that global warming is so bad that the sea levels are going to rise, and they are just going to give up ahead of time and try to join the Big Ten somewhere in the Midwest or Mid-Atlantic region, wherever Rutgers is.
That's right. And if there's something that our listeners love more than our podcast, it's college football. And so I'm glad we're getting into this, and it does get me a little riled up for, first of all, for that same reason that you said, that, you know, they're just buying into this left coast global warming threat that maybe was started by the right coast, because they're going to be the beneficiaries of these schools moving. It's this realignment is really a whole geographical blunder. I mean, I don't understand how these schools are going to be able to find the land and space and resource to completely uproot themselves and plant them in SEC country or the ACC country as well.
I'm looking less at the land impact, because I feel like, you know, they can still sell at high value. If you're Stanford and you're going to sell your property right there, you're still going to fetch a few bucks. But if you move to Texas, you move to any of these other land-rich states where the receiving conferences are, I think you're just going to cause all kinds of trouble here. Are we talking about the Oregon-Illinois Ducks, like, or are we talking UCLA-Dallas? I think we're going to have not just a culture clash or a land clash, land mass clash, but we're going to have just a confusement that emerges from this, where people don't know where anything is anymore.
That's true. I mean, we already were able to make fun of schools because they're a state school. They got state in their name, or if they're a directional school. And now there's going to be a whole other element. If you are a state or directional adopted school, I mean, the shame from that and the amount of jeering that you're going to hear from the stands is going to be unbearable. I think they'd be much better off staying where they are, because we all know that global warming ain't true. And even if it is true, because Antifa did something in space and caused sea levels to rise and kind of did a self-fulfilling prophecy, if that is, then I think they'd be much better off just building an island and just playing it out on that island, because we know how hard it is for teams to travel to Hawaii and play that team over there, because the time change and the travel and it's a huge home field situation. So it's in their best interest to just stay where they are, let sea levels rise, and play on an island.
It's like the Pro Bowl every week then, with those glorious backgrounds you get. Yeah, I don't like how they're turning and fleeing before giving these rise in sea levels a good fight. Like, if you like, you know, these liberal, modern, contemporary, pagan Dutch dykes so much, why don't you start building them? So I say this is burnt, and again, not because of rising temperatures. That part is turnt or is not existent. Unburnt, or we're just going to have like another third option here about how something's not true.
We'll call it lukewarm. And
lukewarm. St. Lukewarm here. And I just got to say one last thing about Stanford. I mean, good luck finding a home where there's not already a cardinal as the state bird out here in the Midwest, the Southwest. Like, that's like 25 state birds right there. And you're going to have a Stanford cardinal at Iowa State Cardinals. Like it's going to read like it's the announcement of a game, and it's just the name of one team.
Oh, man, it's going to be a mess. It's completely burnt for me. Same reasons. And I just think everybody should just stay put.
Okay, folks, that is our show for the day. I hope you've enjoyed your little visit to Tinseltown, Las Vegas, birthplace of modern chicken parmesan, among other things. Rudy, love talking with you about all these things. Love living with you in our little tents over here. And love dreaming big dreams together.
Amen, brother. I love being in that tent with you as well, sharing that sleeping bag and dreaming big dreams. It's like a whole slumber party that we get to enjoy every single night, and we get to share it in this podcast with our dear listeners.